This morning we're going to continue with Titus chapter 2. We finished chapter 1 last week, and now we're going to start chapter 2 as we continue with our study through the book of Titus. And I just want to read a few verses here to you, and then we'll get started. He says in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience." What we're doing as we enter into chapter 2 is we're entering into a section of Titus where the focus is going to shift. But the focus does not shift unrelated to what he's already said. Okay? As you know, we've been working so far through our series of studies using the following outline. Okay? In chapter 1, we saw that the church should be an orderly organization. And the main theme of chapter 1 of Titus is the setting in order of the assembly, the qualifications of leadership within the church, the job of the duly appointed leadership to protect the assembly from false teachers, from unsound doctrine that would seek to enter into their midst. And we saw that the issue is being saved by grace. Paul talks about the circumcision and those who would teach salvation by works and how they're to be avoided and how their mouths must be stopped and how it is only through the proclamation of the gospel, the grace of God, that anybody is saved. Now as we move into chapter 1, we're going to see that the church is to teach and preach the Word of God. Just look at what he says in verse 1. Now remember, this is Paul's instruction to Titus. And Titus is the young man that Paul has left on the island of Crete in his absence to take care of things and to set things in order. And it says in verse 1, "But speak thou the things which that become sound doctrine." So in chapter 2, we're going to see that it's the church's job to teach doctrine, to teach the Bible, to teach people how, as believers, their life of faith towards God should respond and flow from the truth of God's Word. Okay? And then when we're done with chapter 2, we'll move into chapter 3, where we'll see that the church is supposed to produce good works. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." And so we've been working through Titus using this general outline. Chapter 1, we see the issue is being saved by grace. Chapter 2, we see the issue is living by grace. And we'll see that in verse 11 and 12 specifically. And then in chapter 3, we're going to see that grace is what should motivate the believer to produce good works. Now, as we think about those things, in Titus chapter 2, specifically in the first 8 to 9 verses, it's a very interesting passage of Scripture, and it's a very, very particular passage of Scripture. And Paul is going to specifically address the proper roles and attitudes of four groups of people within the local church. Okay? Just look at verse 2. He says that the aged men, so that's group number 1. Look at verse 3. The aged women, that would be group number 2. Verse 4. That they may teach the young women, group number 3. And then in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So what you're going to see in the first half of chapter 2 is some teaching and instruction for each one of those four groups within the local church. Okay? He's going to address the aged men, the aged women, the young women, and the young men. And he's going to give specific instructions here about how a life of faith flows from the doctrine and what that life should look like for each one of these individuals, or for an individual, I should say, within one of these different groups within the local church. Okay? But regardless of which one of these groups you currently find yourself in right now, there is ample practical instruction throughout the passage that one could certainly make the argument would apply to anybody who's a believer. Okay? But he is going to identify specific instructions for four different groups of people within the local church that we just mentioned there. Now, as we start with verse 1, I want you to notice very closely what it says. Chapter 2, verse 1. What's the first word of verse 1? But. So he's right away, that should tell you that he's contrasting something. Okay? Look at what it says. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Now, notice that who is he addressing specifically in chapter 2, verse 1? He says, "But speak thou." Well, who's Paul writing to? He's writing to Titus. So he's telling Titus what he needs to say, what he needs to speak, what it is that Titus needs to highlight or pay particular close attention to in his teaching. But that's in contrast. Go up to chapter 1, verse 16. Notice, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. So do you get the understanding there that as you finish chapter 1 in verse 16 and you start chapter 2 in verse 1 there, that Paul is contrasting what Titus is supposed to do with what these other people are doing falsely. Okay? And we discussed some things there at the end of there in verse 16, the end of chapter 1 last Sunday. And I want to remind you that once again, look at verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Once again, the reason the people in Titus chapter 1, verse 16 are reprobate concerning good works is because they have departed the faith. Okay? And I tried to demonstrate to you in clear terms last Sunday that faith and that good works find their origin in sound doctrine. Okay? It is the doctrine, the things that we believe about the Word of God are supposed to work in the believer. And those doctrines, those truths working in the believer, good works are supposed to stem from that source of sound Bible truth. Okay? And the reason why the people in chapter 1, verse 16 are reprobate concerning good works is because they've departed the faith. And because they've departed the faith, there is no sound doctrinal capacity of truth resident within them to produce true good works that will satisfy and please Christ. Because after all, come with me very quickly to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to remind you of this. Ephesians chapter 2. Gets hot up here, so I'm going to turn that on. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How are we saved? We're saved by grace through what? Faith. Salvation is a free gift, folks, that is received freely and imparted freely upon the sinner when the sinner places faith in the work of Christ and Christ alone. When the sinner believes that Christ died on the cross, shed His blood for their sin, was buried and rose again the third day, when we believe that, the free gift of salvation is imparted to the lost sinner. And we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should what? But read verse 10. For we are His workmanship. Whose work are we? We're Christ's work. Because when we believe the gospel, who sets up a residency within us and puts His very life inside of us as believers? Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself what? So now that we are believers, having received the free gift of salvation, apart from works and performance and human effort, now we are whose workmanship? Christ. That's the point of verse 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? So go back to Titus chapter 2. The reason why the people at the end of chapter 1 are reprobate concerning good works is because they have basically disconnected the system of sound doctrine that will allow the good works that Christ wants to do in them to be produced. Now, all that being said, as the backdrop for the beginning now, excuse me, of chapter 2. Now notice what it says. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus, as one who has maintained his doctrinal integrity, is instructed to speak or to make known things which are in line with sound what? Doctrine. So everything that Paul is telling Titus that he needs to say here to the aged men, the aged women, the young men, the young women, and so forth, everything that he's going to say is going to be, as it says there in verse 1, in line with or that which becomes sound doctrine. Now, what we need to do, folks, is we need to understand what the word becomes means. Look at what that verse says. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Definition of the word become, all right? In general, it means to suit or be suitable, to be courageous, to benefit, to accord with in character or circumstance, to be worthy of, decent or proper. It is used in the same sense and applied to persons or things. So when it says there, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, what is Paul saying to Titus? He's telling him to teach things that are in line with, just look at all the words there, that are in character with, that are in accord with, that are decent, that are proper, that are worthy of sound what? Of sound doctrine. Another way to think about it would be to look at a very similar word, and that's the word becoming. Okay? The word becoming means fit, suitable, proper, graceful, belonging to the character or adapted to circumstances, as he speaks with becoming boldness. Or notice the last one here. A dress is very what? You ever see a woman in an ugly dress? You ever see a woman in an ugly dress? Don't answer that, okay? The women talk about this stuff generally more than the men do. Did you see the dress she's wearing? Okay, that sort of thing. But if a dress is unbecoming, what does it mean? It means it's ugly. It doesn't look good. It doesn't fit. There's something wrong with it. If it's unbecoming, it is not fitting. It is not suitable. It is not proper for some reason. Okay? So when he's talking about this, this is the idea that he has. He's saying, speak the things which become, which are in line with, which are fitting, which are suitable, which are proper, with sound doctrine. That's what he's saying. Now, just so you see some more uses here, so the idea here is that there are certain actions, behavior, and lifestyles that become or fit with sound doctrine. Okay? Well, there are others that are unsuitable or unbecoming or unfitting. So again, the believer's action here must flow from belief. All right? And belief of the truth will produce actions that become or that are fitting with sound doctrine. Does that make sense? So here's my fundamental point here. People all the time will say to preachers, wow, give me something practical. Okay? Well, you cannot divorce the practical from the doctrine. Because it's the doctrine that teaches you how to be what? Practical. Now, that is the most fundamental thing that I can do, the most fundamental way that I can say it. Actions flow from beliefs. And beliefs are what we put our faith in relationship to the truth of God's Word and what God's Word says. Now come with me to Matthew chapter 3. I want to illustrate to you just a few things about this issue of becoming. Matthew chapter 3. I'm getting over being sick a little bit, so if I sound a little bit strained, I'm feeling okay, but I'm still kind of getting past, especially with the throat stuff. Matthew 3, verse 15. Now, in this passage, Jesus shows up to John's baptism. Jesus shows up to be baptized by John the Baptist, okay? And when Jesus shows up, what does John say to him? Whoa, wait a minute. I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should do what? Baptize me. Now look at verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. Now notice closely. For thus it what? Becometh us to fulfill all what? Now, Jesus' answer to John is essentially, no, you need to baptize me because it becometh us. It is fitting, it is suitable, it is proper. Not only that, it is necessary for us to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. So the idea of something that is becoming is illustrated for you there once again in that little exchange between Jesus and John the Baptist. Jesus says, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, then he suffered him. See, there's a righteous requirement that the law had for somebody who was going to function in the office of a priest. And one of them was a ceremonial cleansing or washing with water. And who's the high priest of the nation of Israel? Jesus Christ. So he shows up to John. John wants Jesus to baptize him. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. It would be unfitting, unsuitable, unbecoming for that to happen because we need to do this because the law what? Requires it. All right? Come with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering, and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet smelling savor. Now look at verse 3. Above fornication, sexual immorality, okay? Fornication, and all uncleanness, or covetousness. Notice, let it not once be named among you as becometh what? In other words, are those behaviors, fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, you read on down in verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks, are any of those behaviors becoming, fitting, and proper for believers to be participating in? The answer is what? No. So the life of the believer is supposed to, the believer's life is supposed to be lived in a way that is fitting or becoming sound doctrine. That's Paul's point. And he's telling Titus that Titus needs to teach and to speak the things that become sound doctrine. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be at this passage later, so if you want to mark it, that might not be a bad idea. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 9. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broiled hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Verse 10, but, notice the parentheses, which becometh women professing what? Godliness. See, there is something about godliness, there is something about sound doctrine that is supposed to produce a lifestyle that is becoming or in line with what that truth is. Okay? And come back now, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. What Paul is essentially telling Titus is that in Titus's ministry, as he goes about his work there on the island of Crete, that he needs to speak the things that which become sound doctrine, which are fitting, proper, and suitable with the truth. So the truth should produce a lifestyle. And the lifestyle that the truth produces should be in line with the doctrine, is what he's saying, fundamentally. Now, what he's going to do now, as we look at verse 2, is he's going to start to identify specifically, okay, some things. He's going to start to identify specifically some things that relate to the different groups within the church, the aged men, the aged women, so on and so forth, okay? So when explaining the things which become sound doctrine, Paul first gives instruction now in verse 2 to the aged men, okay? Now, look at what it says. It says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity, in patience. So, what does it mean when the Bible says aged men? Hold your hand here and come with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. As you know, that I firmly believe and maintain that the Bible is always the best commentary and dictionary on words and phrases. And I think this will be a good example of what we're talking about. Look at Luke chapter 1, look at verse 18. Luke chapter 1, verse 18. And Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am," what? "An old man." That, the Greek word that is translated aged men in Titus chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 2, is the same word that's translated old man here in Luke chapter 1, verse 8. Okay? So what is an aged man according to the Bible? It's an old man, according to the Bible. So the word speaks of men who in an absolute sense are old. That means they are on in years in terms of their earthly life here on earth. Whereas in contrast, a similar word that's translated elders, which we've already looked at in detail, refers to older men within a given group. However, this does not necessarily mean that they are old men. Now, I don't want to get into all the semantics of that, but my fundamental point is that when Titus hears the instruction from Paul of what he's supposed to teach the aged men, what group within the assembly is he dealing with? He's dealing with, according to the Bible's definition, the old men. Now, I'm not stupid enough to stand up here and say when you become old, okay? But you need to evaluate these things in relationship to your own life, as a human being on planet Earth, okay? But go back to Titus chapter 2 if you're not already there. Now notice that the aged men be, number one, sober. Okay? Sober. Sober in this case deals with abstaining from wine, either entirely or at least from its inordinate or immoderate use. Okay? So basically, in 21st century American language, the aged men are not supposed to be a bunch of drunks. Okay? That's fundamentally what it means. Now, this is used in other places. Hold your hand here and come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now it's used in verse 2, it's used in relationship to the bishop. Now we saw that the bishop is not supposed to be given to wine, the elders are not supposed to be given to wine, and so forth. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, what? Sober. Of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Drop down to verse 11, same passage, verse 11. Even so, now this is talking about the deacons' wives, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers. What's the next word? Sober, faithful in all things. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with what? Listen to me. It is never becoming sound doctrine for any believer, regardless of their age, their sex, or their standing within the church, to be drunk with wine to the excess. That is never in line with or becoming sound doctrine. For a member of the church, the body of Christ, to not have control over their own faculties and to be under the control of some other substance is never in line or becoming sound doctrine. Whether you're talking the men of the church, the bishops, the elders, the deacons, whether you're talking the aged men, whether you're talking the women, it doesn't matter. It is never in line with sound doctrine for a believer to be intoxicated. Now you need to hear what I said. That I say to you that it is that you should never have any alcohol. Did I say that? No, I didn't say that. What I said is that if you're going to have some, which if you want to, you have the liberty to do that, don't partake in it to what? The excess. Don't partake in it to the point that it is going to control your life and you are going to become what we would call an alcoholic. Okay? That is never, hear me, in line with sound doctrine. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that, I think. Come back with me to Titus chapter 2. I don't know why that font got so small on me, but in verse 2, that the aged men be sober. Secondly, grave. Grave. Now that doesn't mean they have a foot in the grave. Okay? Grave means august. Venerable. Okay? Revered. So the aged men should conduct themselves in such a way that they are examples of what the young men should aspire to in behavior and attitude. They should be grave. They are to, the idea is to be venerated for character, or honorable is the idea. Okay? They need to be honest. They need to be sincere. They need to conduct their lives, their business, and their affairs in such a way that they are examples to the younger men of this behavior. Come with me to Philippians chapter 4. Now, I would bet, if I took a show of hands in here this morning, how many of you have ever heard Titus chapter 2 preached on? Raise your hand. Three of you. Okay, that's pretty much what I thought. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are what? Honest. That word honest is the same word that's translated grave in the other verse. So the aged men are supposed to be honorable men. They are supposed to have a reputation for honest dealing, for dealing with people in an appropriate way. Come with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Drop down to verse 11. Even so must their wives be what? Grave. So when we discuss what it means to be grave, what the Bible is dealing with is it is dealing with conducting yourself in a way that is honorable, that is in such a fashion that you can be somebody that is revered with esteem and honor within the assembly as someone who is to be emulated in these things. Okay? This is what the aged men or the old men are to aspire to according to Paul's teaching here to Titus. Now, let's go back to Titus and just keep moving through the verse. Okay? Look at verse 2 again. He goes on and he says that the aged men be grave, sober, and then thirdly, he says, temperate. Now, temperate is dealing with the idea of being of sound mind, okay? Sane in one's senses, all right? Secondly, it has the idea of curbing desires and impulses, self-controlled, temperate. The Webster's 1828 dictionary says that it means to be moderate in the indulgence of the appetites and passions, as temperate in eating and drinking, temperate in pleasures, temperate in speech, cool, calm, not marked with passion, not violent. So in other words, you're supposed to be everything that a young man isn't. Right? Young men are marked by all those things right there, right? Stuff to the excess and passion. We're going to go here and we're going to do there and we're just going to go do all this stuff, right? Well, the young men or the aged men are supposed to be examples of being what? under control. What it means to be what it means to be temperate, to be moderate, to have themselves in control, and to not be marked by massive swings. Okay? Come with me to Romans chapter 12. So you wanted some practical teaching, and this is pretty practical teaching. Okay? Romans chapter 12, look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than what? You ever heard the expression, the arrogance of youth? Is that a true statement? Listen, I'm telling you right now, as a 33-year-old man, that I know that's a true statement. When I look at myself now compared to 23, man, I was a jerk at 23. Because I just was. I thought I knew everything. The more I study God's Word, the more I realize there's a ton of stuff I don't know. But my 23-year-old version thought he knew all the answers and had everything down and could tell anybody anything they wanted to know. Well, as you age, as you mature, as you get more sound in the faith and intake more Bible doctrine and so on and so forth, there's a maturing process that happens within a believer. And they should be more mature 10 years after they got saved than they were when they got saved, and certainly more mature 20 years after that. Okay? But the idea here, notice it again in the verse, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, notice, but to think how? Soberly. That word soberly is the same word that's translated temperate in the other verse. It's talking about not having your thinking be what? Swayed and pulled by your passions and your appetites to the point where you are not able to maintain a focus on what the real issues of life and the truth are. This is a characteristic that the older men are supposed to possess within the assembly, according to Paul. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now I want to say something. Do you just go to bed one night and wake up the next morning as a sober, grave, temperate, mature elder man in the church? No. This is a continual process of maturing. And the idea here is that if you've been in the doctrine, if you've been in the truth for your entire life, you should be able to operate and function in it to a capacity where you can be an example to those who are what? Younger than you. Less mature. You know, maturity in a lot of times has nothing to do with age. I would say to you that maturity, in a real sense, has everything to do with how much you're letting that book live in you. How much you are in the Word of God. How much you are studying the Word of God. How much you are believing and by faith applying the Word of God to the details of your life. That's maturity. Age in and of itself does not necessarily mean anything. Okay? But Paul is saying to us that the aged men within the church are supposed to be marked by these characteristics. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 24. Notice, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Now listen, I used this illustration yesterday. If I'm training for the Olympics, 100 meters, okay, what kinds of things do I do? Sleep until noon, eat a bunch of pizza and ice cream, and just walk out the day of the race and think I'm going to win. Is that how it is? No. You are strict. You are regimented. You are detail-oriented. You train. You have a diet that fits the training that you're undergoing for. Look at verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery, notice, is what? Temperate in all things. So the guy that is training to run the race and run so that he might obtain the prize, does he live his life followed and carried around by his passions to the excess, or does he temperate his life in such a fashion that he can reach the goal that he has? You see that? That is the mentality that Paul is referring to when he's discussing the elder men within the assembly being temperate. Come with me to Galatians chapter 5. You'll notice, folks, that temperance is one of the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness." And what's the next one?
Temperance.
So this is one of the fruit that the Spirit produces within the believer's life is this issue of temperance. This ability to be able to control the passions and desires and to focus on the goal and stick with it. Okay? Come with me back now to Titus chapter 2. Now he goes on here. He says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate. And then he's going to, they're also now, at the end of the verse, going to supposed to be sound in three things. Okay? Number one, sound in faith. Number two, sound in charity. And number three, sound in patience. Now, we've already studied what the word sound means, right? The word sound means to be well, to be whole. Okay? We studied that when we looked at the issue of sound doctrine. And back up in chapter 1, verse 13, when we studied the issue at the end of the verse, that they may be sound in the faith. Okay? So one of the characteristics of the aged men within the assembly, according to verse 2, is that they are to be sound. Come on. Can you help me out, Joel? One more time. They're to be sound in the faith. Now, as we've studied, we're not going to get into the details of this because we've studied this over and over and over again as we've already went through chapter 1, okay? But to be sound in the faith is dealing with that which is believed, i.e., the body of truth for the current dispensation of grace that is communicated to us through the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Sound in the faith. Number two, they're to be sound in charity. Charity, that the word there, charity, is dealing with the, it's not talking about romantic love, it's talking about brotherly love. The love that a brother should have one for the other. So not only are they to be sound in the faith and to maintain their stance in the truth and so forth, but the aged men are also to be sound in charity according to the Apostle Paul. Now we were just there, what was the first fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay? Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Look at verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in one. See, the aged men are to be sound examples of how to forbear with one another and long suffer with one another in one. Now, is there an aspect to that that comes from experience? Yes, there is. The experience that you would hope, wish, and think that an aged saint would have. So they are to be sound in faith. They are to be sound in charity. Look at chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 2. And walk in love. Well, verse 1. But be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk how? In love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So, the aged men within the assembly, while the physical aspect, while their involvement in the local church in a physical sense, may be waning as they age. They are no longer able to do some of the things that they used to be able to do within the local church. Okay? They are no longer able to participate with those activities. They are to move into a new phase, in my mind, where they are to be examples of what it means to walk in love. To be sound in faith and sound in what? In charity. Okay? And then, come with me back to Titus. The third thing is patience. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity, and impatience. In this case, patience deals with steadfastness, consistency, endurance. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. When it talks about patience, it's talking about somebody who can be an example of what it's like to go through the battles of life and come out the other side still maintaining a hold on the truth and a belief in God and a belief in God's Word that His grace is sufficient, that His grace is enough. That is the idea of being sound in what? In patience. Listen, you study this stuff, and you get the real understanding that is this a high calling? This is a high calling, folks. And if you are in this assembly and you would fit into this age demographic, this is Christ's instructions to you as a member of the church, the body of Christ, in your current station in life for how you can act, function, behave, and live in a manner that, in accordance with verse 1, that is becoming sound what? Doctrine. Patience. Come with, you know Romans chapter 5, right? And we know that patience worketh experience. And experience what? Hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. See that issue there of experience again. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 4. Notice, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much what? Patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in laborers. The aged men of the church are supposed to be, according to the Apostle Paul, a group of collective wise elders who have fought the battles of the faith, who have maintained their doctrinal integrity, who have done what needed to be done, and to now move into a different role in the assembly, where they can stand as examples of what it means to be sound in the faith, to be sound in charity, to be sound in patience. Look at Colossians chapter 1. You know, some of you don't know Brother Fife. Okay? In 2002... The church in Muskegon, Michigan there, the pastor that was there at the time was asked to leave. Brother Fife, Sister Fife's husband, was, I don't know for sure how old he was, but he had to be in his high 80s. He was in a little hover-around chair. He drove to the front of the church. He got up, he opened up his Bible, and he started to teach. And I was sitting there, 23 years old, saying to myself, this is not right. This man should not have to do this at his age. He had already gone through that. You follow what I'm saying? And there needs to be, that is the mentality, the faithfulness, the perseverance. The church had split, And he drove his cart up there for those three, four Sundays in a row to teach because that's what he knew needed to be done. You follow what I'm saying? That's an example of what we're talking about. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all what? Patience and long-suffering with what? Joyfulness. So the elder men are to be examples. If you just go back with me, come back with me to Titus. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. How is it then that an older man can have a life that becomes sound doctrine? They focus their attention on verse 2. Sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, sound in charity, and also sound in what? Patience. In the midst of waning health, the aged men are to particularly endure, thereby manifesting the sufficiency of the grace of God in every circumstance. And demonstrate patience, is what Paul is discussing here. Now we're at verse 3, our last verse for this morning. Paul's now going to turn his attention to some instructions now to the aged women. And he says here, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So, this is the only time, folks, that the expression aged women is used in the New Testament. Okay? But I think it's pretty obvious what it means when you think about what the aged men expression meant. Okay? If aged men meant old men, then aged women probably means what? Old women. Okay? Now again, I'm not saying when you enter that category, okay? Just being clear about that. Now, that being said, the expression, notice what it says. The aged women what? Likewise. So everything, ladies, that we just said about the guys, he says what? Likewise. So are the aged women then supposed to be sober, grave, so on and so forth. Okay? So everything we just said about the men, he says here in verse 3, the aged women likewise. So they are also supposed to be known by the same behaviors, attitudes, and so forth that we just went over in verse 2. And then he's going to elaborate a little bit further, particularly now for the women. He says here, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh what? Paul's concern here, folks, is that the older women behave in a manner that is becoming and consistent with what? Holiness. Now what did he say in verse 1? But speak thou the things which what? Become sound doctrine. He uses the same word again here in verse 3, speaking specifically to the aged women. And he says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh what? So in other words, is there a scriptural way for an aged woman in the church then to behave in a fashion that is in line with holiness and in line with sound doctrine? The answer is what? Yes. Okay? So you see that. And I just want to say this before we look at this specifically to the women. Women possess a great ability to either aid or harm the ministry. They possess a great ability to either aid or to harm the ministry. Men too, okay? And I just listen to what I have to say. Women set the unspoken tone of an assembly. You ladies know what I'm talking about. If you have ever walked into a church where there was coldness and distance and lack of acceptance, a lot of that stems from the attitude that the women have. Now, I know for a fact that this is true. And the way I know that it's true is because of the multiple reports that I've received about those of you that were with us in our previous assembly. That there was a handful of people who were not welcoming. They were not friendly. They were not accepting. They did exactly what we're going to study about here in a minute when it says there in verse 3. They were false accusers. They were gossiping. They were not in behavior as becometh what? Holiness. And when that happened, it really made for an uncomfortable situation for a lot of people. And the older women, according to Paul here, are to set the standards of acceptability for the younger women. This way, the Bible has, this is the way, that's why the Bible has so much to say about the conduct of a godly woman. Because women are in a very pivotal place in any assembly. Okay? This is why he specifically addresses some things here to the aged women and then to the younger women, as we'll see next week when we go through verses 4 and 5. But he says here, notice, I just want you to understand in verse 3, the aged women likewise, so all the things in verse 2, that, the purpose and the intent, that they be in behavior as becometh what? Holiness. So there is a proper way for an aged woman within the assembly to behave that is becoming, that is fitting and acceptable with godliness, is what he's saying. Okay? Now, what does he specifically mention here now to the women? I already said that. He says first, not false accusers. The Greek word translated false accusers means prone to slander. Slanderous. Accusing falsely. I'm sorry. Come, hold your hand there and come with me to 1 Timothy 3. First Timothy 3, look at verse 11. Talking again about the wife of the deacon, it says in verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not what? Slanderers. That word slander is the same word that's translated false accuser. What is a slander? A slander is a defamer. One who injures another by maliciously reporting something to his or her prejudice. Or something that is not entirely what? True. Or filtered through their own filter to make it look, sound, and appear the way they want it to. So the aged women are not to be false accusers. They are not to be slanderers. For an aged woman within the church to participate in that is to participate in a behavior that is not becoming holiness, is what he's saying. Now, one more thing I want to say about this issue here of the false accusers. When you look up the word in the Strong Concordance for a definition, when the expression false accusers is metaphorically applied, it means a man or woman, by opposing the cause of God, may be said to act the part of the devil or to side with him. You know what that means, folks? That means when the aged women slander people in the church, they are doing the work of the adversary. They are doing the work of the adversary when that type of behavior goes on. To sow the seeds of animosity and discord among the brethren. This is a serious issue, which is why he says, likewise, but then he adds three more things to it. Specific instructions to the aged women. And he says that one of the things that the aged women need to be aware of is this issue of not being false accusers, of not being slanderers. Because when the women in an assembly start to bite and devour one another, before you know it, the whole thing is bad. Okay? My wife has worked in too many daycares run by women for me not to know that that's true. Come with me to Galatians chapter 5. I don't understand. Women are so hard on other women. If a guy doesn't like another guy, he's like, I don't like you. I just won't talk to you, and I can totally ignore you. I can sear you out of my mind like you never existed. Right? Not for women. I don't understand it. I'm not going to try to explain it to you because I'm not a woman. I don't know. But I do know that when women get to not liking each other, they don't do it the same way men do it. Okay? It's this way. I teach high school. Guys will get in a fight, they'll go up, they'll beat the snot out of each other in 10 minutes, and later on they're sitting at the same table in the lunchroom eating lunch. Because it's settled, it's done, it's over, whatever the issue was, right? But that's not the way women operate most of the time. It's talking, it's snipping, it's backbiting, it's all that sort of stuff. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Look at verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Verse 15, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not what?" When you have this sort of thing within a local church, you remember Philippians chapter 4. Paul writing to the Philippians and he says, "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that ye be of the same mind in the Lord." Because what you had there was two women who were doing what? Going after each other. And he's saying if you allow that to continue, you're going to have a mess. And those women that were involved in that, Euodias and Syntyche, need to be brought under and reminded what God's Word says about that type of behavior. It's the point here. Okay? Now, if you're feeling like you're getting picked on this morning, just keep coming back the next 2 weeks and eventually somebody else will get picked on. Okay? Now go with me back to Titus. Especially the young men, when we get to the young men. So it's a lot. He says more to the young men than he says to any other group. He says the most to the young men and the young women than he does to the aged men and the aged women. Verse 3. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine." We don't need to go into that again because we already did that when we looked at verse 2. But again, let me remind you, regardless of age, sex, or standing in the church, drunkenness is never becoming or in line with sound doctrine or holiness. Okay? Moving on. Verse 3. Notice the end. "Teachers of what?" Do you guys know that we often teach more through how we behave than we do through what we say? You know that that's true, don't you? God has ordained, if you're in the category this morning of an aged woman, you need to listen to this. God has ordained the aged women to be teachers within the local church. You have a teaching ministry. Your teaching ministry is not in the same capacity as mine, but you have just as much of an important role as a teacher within a local church as an aged woman. There is a job that is necessary, that needs to be done within a local church, that can only be done by the aged women. The role of the aged women is to teach the younger women what it means to be women of God, and to demonstrate to the women how the doctrines of grace apply to the unique challenges of being a wife, of being a mother, and all the responsibilities that go along with it. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. What's happened, folks, is modern churchianity and Christianity and Christendom have gotten it backwards. Because the women's liberation movement has told women so many false messages that are not in line with God's Word, that all the women want to be here and standing here and being bishops and being pastors and being all these roles and fulfilling all of these things that God never gave for them to do, while they neglect the God-given role that the Scripture clearly identifies their job is within the local church, to teach the younger what? Women. Where did I tell you to go? Oh yeah. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 12. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp the authority over a man, but to be in what?" Now you need to listen to me. Does that verse mean that women can never talk in church? No. If women can never talk in church, then how in the world are the elder women supposed to teach the younger women? The issue in that verse is that a woman is not allowed or not scripturally supposed to fill the capacity where they have authority over a what? Now, that's what God said. If you want to call me chauvinistic and sexist and whatever else, that's your business. But I'm just telling you what the verse says. But see, what's happened is women have spent so much of their time trying to make sure that the men do what they want them to so that they don't mess it up, that they've forgotten what God says in plain black and white on the pages of Scripture, what their needed and important and necessary role is. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, what's my place? God's Word is telling you what your job is, telling you what your function is, telling you how you fit into the local church as an aged man, as an aged woman. I've got to wrap this up. A good, godly Christian woman knows and accepts her God-ordained place within the local church. She will not be trying to make sure that the men do things right, but will be serious about her God-ordained teaching ministry to the young women surrounding her. Just because women are not biblically supposed to be elders or bishops does not mean that they do not fulfill a vital and needed function within the local church. The aged women, through their example, as well as through direct instruction, fill the role of teaching the younger women how the doctrines of grace apply and impact in their daily life. And in conclusion, I just want to say, as I look out at the assembly, I want to put a challenge out specifically to the aged women. We have a lot of young women here. We have a lot of women who are young mothers, who are engaged, who are not yet married, who have not yet entered into that stage of life, who need some elder women to step up to the job of instructing them in sound doctrine from the point of view of a woman. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for the truth of it. We're grateful for the capacity that it has to change us from the inside out when we believe it, when we by faith apply it. And Lord, as we look at, over the next few weeks, these clearly defined sets of instructions to these four groups within the local church, that this would not be something where we feel like we're being berated or bashed over the head or anything like that, but that it would be a time of instruction where we would look at what the Word says and weigh our own lives and our own decision-making in light of what it says. There's a place for everyone in the local church. Every part of the body of Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is necessary, even the parts which seem to lack. And so we've seen this morning the role of the aged men, and the role of the aged women. And we pray, Lord, that as we move forward, that next week as we look at the younger women and the following week the younger men, that we would have the same attentiveness to Your Word and the same open heart and mind to hear what God's Word says to each one of us where we are at. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.